Well, I want you to open your Bibles to the first chapter of the Gospel of John. For the next few weeks, during what is known as the Christmas season, I will be looking at various passages of scriptures that address the question of the deity of Christ and his person and work. I'm going to be reading what is known as the prologue of John's Gospel, verses 1 through 18, with special focus on verse 14. Listen as I read this well-known passage. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness through and about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This is he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Christmas time, we are bombarded with all kinds of images. You can drive around during the Christmas season or go to the mall and everything is decorated. I've always been perplexed at how people will put just deer on their front yard. You know, not necessarily Rudolph, just regular pedestrian deer. Like there's something significant about deer. Yesterday, as is my custom on Saturday mornings, and I have no other busy business, I hit yard sales. And people's yards are decorated with all kinds of Christmas-associated ornaments. You'll see mangers with the baby Jesus in the crib with animals standing around. You'll see snowmen, Frosty the Snowman. But you will see, for the most part, Santa Claus and reindeer. Now, more than likely, at some time as a parent, your children will be exposed to this individual. You cannot go to the mall without seeing this fellow dressed in a red suit. And people just seem to associate Christmas with Santa Claus. But did you know there actually was such an individual? That he's not simply made up? Oh, the way we have him today is far from what he was. In fact, his name, Santa Claus, comes from the Dutch language, in which he was known as Sinterklaas, which down in the centuries became known as Santa Claus, or some of you know what his other pseudonym is, Saint Nicholas. Did you know that Saint Nicholas was a 4th century Christian theologian? He was a prominent bishop at the Council of Nicaea. And he has come down to us as Nicholas of Myra. And he was renowned for his generosity to the poor. And he would oftentimes be found going through the streets of the city, giving out goods and toys to little children. Thus the association of Saint Nicholas. But in the year 325, Saint Nicholas, as he was known, displayed remarkable courage and boldness when the heretic Arius was testifying before the council about his beliefs. As you know, Arius was the forerunner of modern-day Jehovah's Witnesses. And they deny the deity of Christ. They are modern-day Arians. Arius said that Christ was homoousios, made of like substance with the Father, not homoousios, of the same substance. And tradition says that during Arius's speech, and Arius was known as a marvelous orator, he had a commanding presence. In fact, it's right interesting that his arch opponent throughout the years was Athanasius. And the contrast in appearance was striking. Athanasius looked like Danny DeVito, little short, rotund fellow. And Athanasius looked something like George Clooney, strikingly handsome, full of charm, and quite persuasive. Tradition says that during one of his speeches, Nicholas became so upset, so angry, that he arose to his feet, shouting as he walked toward Arius these words, "In arche he halagas kai halagas an pras ton theon kai theos halagas." He quoted John 1:1. And upon reaching the heretic, his anger got the best of him, and he slapped him in the face. Arius was upset. He appealed to the emperor to have St. Nicholas imprisoned, but he found himself not having any support. It perhaps is the case that Constantine, who had convened the council, enjoyed watching someone put Arius in his place. But that was Santa Claus. I doubt if you're going to hear stories about that particular St. Nicholas. But here was a man that was fully persuaded that what was at stake was nothing less than Christianity itself. In quoting John 1:1, Nicholas was affirming, among other things, three distinct things that we find in this passage. The first thing that is predicated about the Lord Jesus here, the Logos, is his eternality. It's stated not only in verse 1, but in verse 14. He was from the beginning. He had no beginning. He is the God who is eternal. The phrase "in the beginning" echoes us back to Genesis 1:1, where we're told that in the beginning God created the heavens and earth. And therefore the expression gives distinct emphasis upon the fact that the creation and all that is part of it came into being. If Christ is a creature, he too had a time in which he was not, which is exactly what Arius said. There was a time when he was not. But our text tells us he always was. The second thing that is affirmed about the Logos here is that he has personality. Notice how we're told that he was with God. And it stresses relationship. In fact, this preposition is used in Mark 6:3, in which we're told the inhabitants of Nazareth expressed astonishment about Jesus, saying, "Is not this the carpenter's son, the son of Mary, and his brother James, and his other brother Judas and Simon? Are they not here with us?" Meaning, this word "with" expressed they had a relationship. And so the thing that is affirmed here is that the Logos is not simply some kind of cosmic principle, some kind of impersonal concept. He is the Word. You see, some have argued that John derived his language from the Greek philosophy which spoke of the Logos. But John wants to speak of it as the Word that brought all things into being. In fact, that's the next thing that is associated him. is that He is the God of creation. Now I want you to ponder for a moment the force of what our text tells us. Everything that was made by Him and through Him. He Himself is not part of creation. He is the Creator. If ever there is a text that affirms not only in the vocabulary that it uses, but in the statements it makes, the deity of who this is, the very fact that creation is ascribed to Him tells us that He is the Creator. And that brings us to the emphatic assertion of His deity. Notice that the text says here, the Word was God. Not the Word was divine. Sometimes you'll hear people say, well, we all have a spark of divinity within us. Because we are the children of God, God has extended Himself to us so that in each and every case, we all have an aspect of the divine within us. It oftentimes is associated with the image of God. But that's not what's being stated here. It's not being saying that Jesus was like God or had certain God-like qualities. He was God. So the God that we meet on the pages of Scripture in the person of Jesus is none other than God the Son. Now let's look particularly at verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son. Now some of your older translations will have the only begotten. And the word begotten suggests, even though the Greek word monogenēs does not, of being derived and having a point in time in which He came into being. That is not what monogenēs is stressing. It is stressing His uniqueness. You see, we oftentimes speak of God being incomprehensible. That is, we can only know God as He chooses to reveal Himself to us. And I highlight in one of your footnotes, I think it's footnote number one, the Bible never commands to us to have faith in God as some kind of abstract idea, that we believe that there is a higher power, that we believe in God in the sense that we acknowledge somehow He exists. That kind of faith is never commended to us as being something that brings with it salvation. It is only when God reveals Himself in His Son that faith in Christ brings with it a saving knowledge of God. To simply acknowledge the existence of a divine being, or to believe that such a being exists, will not bring you into a right relationship with that God. It is only as God has chosen to reveal Himself. And notice how the passage ends in verse 18. No one has ever seen God. Now we have all these Old Testament passages in which God is seen. We call them theophanies. That is, it is the pre-incarnate Christ that they see. In fact, you may remember that when we looked at time to time at that great passage in the 6th chapter of Isaiah, where Isaiah said he saw the Lord high and lifted up. Well, wait a minute. But John tells us later that Isaiah saw who? Jesus. Just go read the 12th chapter of John. Isaiah saw Christ, that is, the Son. No one has ever seen the Father. But look what the text says. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is... No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, that is, the Son, hath exegeted Him. You know the word exegesis? It's a technical word that we use to in studying the passages of Scripture, whether it's Old Testament. You exegete. You bring out the meaning. And so if you go to seminary, you take exegesis, exegetical theology, and exegetical theology is rooted in the text being unfolded. Well, this verse says that Christ has exegeted the Father. You remember after his resurrection when he appeared to his disciples, "Show us the Father." Where he says, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. He hath made him known." We celebrate at Christmas time the birth of Christ. It is the incarnation. The Word was made flesh. There was the act of his birth, and there was the revelation of what it meant. He came into the world. And so we read in Luke's gospel that the shepherds were tending their sheep, and suddenly, behold, there was a great chorus of angels, a great choir of angels singing about the glory. And our text tells us about the glory of the only begotten Son come into the world. So many of our Christian hymns that have this emphasis, "God rest ye merry gentlemen, Christ has come into the world." And why should we now have a sense of being merry? Because he came to save sinners, lost and damned. Into the world he comes on the ultimate rescue mission. We'll look at this more in detail next week, but that's what he was sent to do. "I have come to do my Father's will." And his Father's will was that he would come in the fullness of time, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might fulfill in his life all of the stipulations of the covenant that the first Adam failed to keep. And that by his active obedience, he secures for us a title to eternal life by giving to us that which we need, a complete righteousness, and by bearing away in his own body. I've quoted it many times, the book of Hebrews, citing the Psalms, has Christ saying something as he comes into the world. "Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, a body thou hast prepared for me." And it is with that body that he offers himself up as a living sacrifice to make propitiation for sinners. That is the Christmas story. And whenever you see Santa Claus, think about the man who actually was Saint Nicholas and his commitment to this great truth of who Jesus was. As the elders and deacons come forward now, let us be prepared to remember the Lord Jesus in the bread and the wine.